I'd like to read with you. We're turning, in terms of our, you know, going through the system of doctrine over time, to turning back to the Catechism for today and to Lord's Day 13. I'd like to read that with you and then turn to 1 Peter, where we'll find our text of Scripture. So Lord's Day 13, we're remembering in the Catechism, one of the first things we do is we go through the Apostles' Creed and we explore and explain the words of the confession so that we think about and things and confess from our hearts. And this is Lord's Day 13. The first question being, why is he, that is Jesus, called God's only begotten Son, since we also are children of God? And the answer, because Christ alone is the eternal, natural Son of God, but we are children by adoption through grace for Christ's sake. And then the second question in this Lord's Day, why do you call him our Lord? And that will be most of our focus today. We answer, because he has redeemed us, body and soul, from all our sins, not with gold or silver, but with his precious blood, and has delivered us from all the power of the devil and has made us his own possession. So we're looking partly at Jesus as the only begotten and us as children, but especially as calling him, in terms of calling him our Lord. And I'd like to turn with you to the first letter of Peter to see what Peter has to say about the issue of calling Jesus our Lord. We're turning to his first letter and beginning chapter 1 at verse 13. In the earlier part of chapter 1, he has spoken of the great salvation to be revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ when the time had come. And then at verse 13, he says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, so you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has been manifest in the last time for your sake, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice, and all deceit, and hypocrisy, and envy, and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Shall we ask the Lord's blessing? Lord, we thank and praise you for the grace that has been given to us in Jesus. We thank you for the power of your own Holy Spirit, by whom we have been born again, born anew, by whom you are now our Father in Jesus. Help us to understand what it is to be indeed part of your family. The grace that is ours in tasting of your goodness in so many ways. And help us to live in such a way, following you, Lord Jesus, so that others also by us might taste something of your goodness. Look upon us in your mercy. Speak to us in this day. Open our hearts to hear and believe and run with your glorious word. Bless your servants who stand to speak in your name, to speak your word in every place. We ask the Lord that you would grant them ability, humility, courage, strength and insight, and that you, Lord, would bring honor and glory to your name in this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, each week when we come to worship, one of the things that we do is we share a meal together with the Lord Jesus. It's His table. And when we come and worship, we confess in one way or another the creed of the church. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord. Heart of the creed. Even in the Lord's Prayer, which I understand we will use to come to the Lord's table today, singing that, even there, it is about the Lord Jesus. The kingdom of the Lord is the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Calling Jesus our Lord is to be a meaningful confession. It's to be spoken in understanding, in faith, with commitment. The words are not magic words. They are to be spoken from the heart. Paul writes in Romans 10:10, with your heart you believe and you are justified. Now today, again, this is that following the teaching of the Catechism, we're considering what it means that Jesus is the only begotten Son of the Father when we're also God's children. But also, and this especially from 1 Peter, why we call Jesus our Lord. What are we saying when we call Jesus our Lord? Why are we willing to call Him our Lord? There is a large segment of the church, and we're not rejecting them as brothers and sisters when I say that, this. Many times, because of the Spirit of God in us, our lives are better than some things in our confession. Just as we struggle with sin in our lives and what we do and say, so we struggle with sin in the mind, trying to understand what God has given. But it's still important to try to understand as well as we can what God has given, because God has given that to strengthen our lives. So these things we are to keep together. And there's a large segment of the church today that thinks we can believe in Jesus as Savior of our lives, but not Lord of our lives. They're afraid that to insist that Jesus must be believed as Savior and followed as Lord adds something to salvation, to faith for salvation. And yet there's no escape. Jesus said, "Follow me." That says it all in two words. It's a command. Follow me. And we have to be careful and thoughtful about this, because even with the right confession on paper, our hearts can be deceived, especially in the world we live in today. We have to understand that in the same faith given for forgiveness of the guilt of sin, we are given power and will to call on Him as Lord of our lives. And nobody said it's going to be easy. Nobody said it's going to be always onward and upward. It's going to be a battle. And yet it's going to be. Paul talks in Romans 10, that same passage, 9 and 10. He talks about believing in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. That's for justification. But he goes on to say, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. And it's not about magic words. So we come to the table of the Lord in worship, called and gathered by the Lord God, confessing Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. But we also call on Him as our Lord. And that means that we do, in faith, seek to serve Him. We can't call the Holy One of God our Lord and then just do whatever the sinful desire wants to do. Peter actually calls us to be thoughtful. He calls us to think about this, prepare our minds, reflect on what we're doing. We read from 1 Peter concerning our God and Father. He said, "Be holy as He Himself is holy." And in the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ sets us free to do that. So, you know, as I mentioned, there will be times when we right away want to say with Paul, but I can't do that. Sin is always right there with me. It's my confession. I've wanted to say that more than once. And if you're thinking, and God has opened your heart and your mind, you probably have been there too. But that's Romans 7, where Paul is talking about how weak we are and how short we sometimes fall. And then in Romans 8, he begins to speak for that reason about being led by the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ leads us in the freedom that he has won for us by his death on the cross. He gives us the strength, the courage, the hope, the joy. All these things are necessary for this battle. So faith needs to understand these things, and that is what we're trying to consider today, wanting to consider today from 1 Peter. I've just given as our theme the question of the catechism, why do you call Jesus our Lord? But then, seeing that also in the passage from Peter, I've given as our points, we have been ransomed from futile ways. We have been ransomed from futile ways. And in the second part, we have been ransomed by his blood. So why do we call Jesus our Lord? From 1 Peter, we have been ransomed from futile ways. Does that make you stop and think when ransom is tied to being ransomed from futile ways? Is that jarring when you read that and think about it? Because it is for me. I'm reading it. Oh, that's interesting. That's powerful. It's like I never read it before, and I've read it 10 times. I'm so used to thinking of ransom from the grave. That's the natural thinking of my mind. We're ransomed from the grave. And here it says, you're ransomed from futile ways. Whoa. That means I am ransomed to Christ as Lord. It can't mean anything else. Our confession asks, why do you call Jesus our Lord? But we look at all of this and we need to ask too, how can we call him our Lord? And I say it that way because I want us to understand when we ask why do you call Jesus our Lord, it's more than just an intellectual thing. Why do you do this? You know, it's not just an intellectual thing. It's an existential question. Why do you call Jesus our Lord? How can you call Jesus your Lord? How can we walk in his ways? Why would we want to do that? What motivates us to do that? I used the word existential. I thought, oh, should I use that word? It's a big word. I struggled with what does that mean for a long time. I took philosophy and didn't know what they were talking about. But they always used this word, existentialism. And I thought, what does that mean? Eventually, you start to realize, oh, it's not that hard. It's actually a good word. It's a word you should learn. It means that we're not concerned about this issue of why we call Jesus our Lord in order to pass a test on a piece of paper. This question hits us where we live. The word existential begins with the word exist, to be, to live. Why do you personally call Jesus our Lord? How can you call him our Lord in this world? Do you know what you're saying? Or are you just using it as a name, almost without meaning? We can start to use it that way, but we must not. We read as our call to confession today from Isaiah 26, verse 13, where the people of God confessed, other lords besides you have ruled over us. And when you see that, confession, you recognize that the word Lord is a confession. It speaks of power to rule. The people of God had given in to and served lords other than our Lord. The power of Satan was involved. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, he says, when you offered sacrifices to idols, you offered them to demons. Idols are nothing, but when you offer sacrifices to idols, you're offering them to demons. Satan was involved when other lords ruled over them. When we call Jesus our Lord, we are confessing that He is our only Lord, our God. He is our ruler and our only ruler. If our own government tells us to do what the Lord Jesus has forbidden, or forbids us to do what Jesus has commanded, we answer like the apostles, "Shall I obey God or man?" But how can we call Him our Lord and say no to all the lords around us who Paul says are idol gods? Our increasingly godless governments might not even be the hardest. Why? How can we call Jesus Lord in our relationships with one another? Practicing love, hospitality, forgiveness, mutual submission, self-sacrifice, putting away all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. This is all in the passage we just read. How are we going to do that? How are we going to build the kind of community where we can come and feel free to talk? Not even really afraid when we make a mistake, when we sin, we're going to be forgiven. We're going to confess and we're going to be forgiven. How are we going to build a church, a gathering where people can come and rejoice together and feel part of it? How are we going to do that? Get over our pride about being the number one, being the best, or our family being number one in the gathering. How are we going to get over that? Challenge is always with us in so many ways. How can we call Jesus Lord in our work, being honest and industrious? In our entertainment, doing only what we give thanks to God for and refusing to entertain ourselves to death like our world is today. That's tempting. It was more tempting to me when I was younger, but there's a lot of young people out here who are probably facing it more now. Maybe it just changes. How are we going to call Jesus Lord in our use of the goods of the world? Are you at a place where you can be satisfied with food and clothing and not worry about tomorrow? I'm not there yet. And I'm over 60. Somebody was telling me I was getting old this morning. I think that was Dale. I'm not there yet. I sometimes worry about tomorrow. I'm not alone. Jesus said, don't. He's Lord. How can we call Jesus Lord, saying no to all the immorality of our world? The pornography that is like a page away if we changed computer to book to computer. How are we going to do that? Jesus says we must. He's Lord. How are we going to get over the love of money? I don't buy lottery tickets. Do you want to know half why? A, because I'm afraid I wouldn't win anyway. And B, I'm afraid you might know about it. I couldn't spend it anyway. I'm serious. It doesn't deny my faith, it just... Jesus is Lord. And He says, that's not a good thing. You shouldn't do it because that's not what I want you to do. It would be bad for you. If you want to know the truth. How am I going to get over my pride? How am I going to get over my desire for power? Why am I going to call Jesus Lord? 1 Peter 1, verse 18, because we have been ransomed from the futile ways of our forefathers, the futile ways of the world. Our Lord Jesus Christ has set us free, not just from the grave, but from the futile ways of our forefathers. Not necessarily our parents, but our forefathers living in the sinful flesh. We were not just saved from the curse of death. We were ransomed from slavery and servitude to the futile ways that brought death into the world. We were ransomed even from the fear of death, because that fear itself keeps us in slavery to the futile ways of darkness of our forefathers. If you read Hebrews 2, verse 15, Paul talks about all their lives they were in slavery because of their fear of death. Not slavery to their fear of death, slavery because of their fear of death, slavery to all kinds of things because of their fear of death. All who are apart from the love of God through Jesus Christ try to find hope and life in self-righteousness in some way, measuring themselves against others. I'm better than that person. I'm better than that person. It's probably good with me and God. And all we do is further blind our eyes, add more chains to our bonds. In the fear of death, we try to find hope in other lords, idols that we manufacture, trying to tell ourselves we can be saved, we can find hope. Or perhaps we try to find hope in earthly pleasures that are supposed to make life meaningful, but they always fail us. They never make life meaningful. Think of the preacher in Ecclesiastes maintaining his wisdom. He said, I'm trying to figure things out, and in my wisdom I built mansions, I built gardens and fruit trees and rivers in them and fountains. He had glory all around him. And he said, I found no meaning in this pile of dirt, in a manner of speaking. In Christ we have been ransomed from all that futility. If it is not in thankfulness to God, rejoicing in Him, praising Him, glorifying Him in it, it is useless, wasted effort. It is fruitless. As I said, we usually think of ransom, the ransom of the blood of Christ, in terms of the ransom for our lives. Christ paid the price for our sin, and eternal life is open to us. But Peter points out clearly, the blood of Christ also ransomed us from the futile ways of sin and unbelief and pursuing other gods and lords. It's all part of God's great salvation. This is the glory that is ours, and this is what we're trying to hold out to the world, that they can see the beauty of it. We were children of the forefathers. Children of fallen Adam, born according to his likeness in sin, but we have been born again of our God and Father through Jesus Christ to be like him. And his own spirit lives in us to make us like him. Now, you know, it's true that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. He is the only one eternally generated by God, not created. You know, it's interesting to look at the Greek on that, because people try to make arguments about what does that mean. Well, it's actually pretty clear. It's all in John 1. He begins by saying nothing that was created, was all created through Jesus Christ. And then in contrast to created, what was created, everything that was created being created through Jesus Christ, in contrast to created, in 1 verse 14, he says, Jesus is the only monogenes, the only generated, the only one not created, the only one eternal. So if anybody talks to you about Greek here and tries to deny Christ, tell them to take a hike. It's greatly appealing today to appeal to Greek, but this has been around for a long time. Jesus is indeed the only begotten, eternal begotten Son of God. But here's the thing, we also are children by adoption. And do you know what adoption is? I don't think we have anybody here who has adopted children. I think I know you well enough for that, but maybe someday. But we are all familiar with people who have adopted children. Do they love their adopted children less? Only in terms of perhaps limits to their own love and sanctification. They don't want to. They don't try to. The idea is you love your adopted child as your own. Do they cut the adopted child out of the inheritance? Oh, only the natural children inherit. You're over there. No, it's one and the same. That is how we are with God. We are adopted as His children in Jesus Christ. He loves us as He loves the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you believe that? Can you get your head around that? It's true. We are united by faith in Jesus. And if you look at that through and you try to understand that, and you know that we are adopted, and you know that we are born again besides being adopted, you suddenly start, God loves me like He loves the Lord Jesus, the eternal Son. Don't be afraid of that. Work your way through it, because it's true. So we are God's children. But then you know that God also wants us to be like, more and more like Jesus. And that's what He's doing in us, making us more and more like Jesus. And that's what it means to call Jesus Lord, that we try and we fight the good fight to become more and more like Jesus. We are ransomed from the futile ways of sin and unbelief. And therefore we put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander, all these things that stem from the pride that first lived in Adam. I want to move on to the power, the motivation here just briefly. Where do we find the strength, the commitment to seek to follow the Lord Jesus as Lord? Where do we get the motivation? We remember that we were ransomed by His blood. Not silver, not gold, but the blood of Jesus Christ. We've been talking about being ransomed from futile ways of sin to holiness, and we need to know that, and that is the goal. It's so important to see the true end goal of God in our salvation, that we become like Him. It's so important to hold justification and sanctification together. Big words, but there are words we should learn too. It's so important to be made right with the God and Father, our God and Father, but also to be made like Him. We will never get to that goal unless we put our hope in and run in the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. There's good reason that the church focuses so much on being ransomed from the grave, and that must never fail to be a focus here. Being ransomed from the grave much more naturally keeps the blood of Jesus front and center. But it's also true that we cannot call Jesus Lord apart from the power of His blood. The Catechism asks, why do you call Him our Lord? And answers, because He has redeemed us, body and soul, from all our sin, not with gold and silver, but with His precious blood, and has delivered us from all the power of the devil and made us His own possession. Peter says, prepare your minds for action, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. How can you know that you were ransomed from the futile ways of your... How can you know that? God has His elect. Did you see in His eternal counsel? I'm one of His elect. I know, I've been. No, that's not it. Were you baptized? Yes? What is the call here then? Believe the promises made to you at your baptism and run. Run in faith. Believe the promises God made to you. That's the power you're given here. Run in faith. It's so encouraging what God teaches us here. Prepare your minds for action, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Knowing this, prepare your minds. Remembering the blood of Jesus, arm yourself for battle. Imagine if you were enslaved, beaten, abused. Think of the slavery that abounds in our world today, especially for women made sex slaves throughout the world and abused beyond what we want to think about. Imagine living in a dungeon when you're not being abused. Imagine your rich neighbor, very rich neighbor, living in a posh mansion, able to do and go where he wants to and what he does, having all kinds of servants. Imagine him selling everything he had. Everything he had to set you free from your slavery. Would you express your thankfulness to him? Would you gather with him and with others who had been set free when he called you to have dinner with him? Would you want to be like him in love for others? He sold perishables. I mean, it was great perishables. It was a lot of gold and silver. It was a great life, but he sold perishables. You know what perishables are? Go to your supermarket and look at the stuff they're going to throw away tomorrow. He sold perishables. We are reminded that the Lord Jesus Christ left his home with the Father, did not count equality with the Father as something to be grasped and held on to. He came to earth and was made man. He humbled himself under the curse of the law. He shed his blood hanging on the cross, and that hurt him as much as it would hurt you and me. Sometimes I don't even hardly understand that. I mean, he is God. He was in as much pain as that would be for you and me. He gave all that. Our God. One of the things that I look at in terms of, you know, people finding a Savior somewhere else in the world. You know, for you, God made something to come and save you. But you know what God says? He says, I came. In the person of my Son, I came to save you. And that is so different. For this reason, we come to him and we give him thanks. And for this reason, we gather with his people. And for this reason, we come to his table. And for this reason, we try to love each other with the love that he has shown to us. For this reason, we prepare our minds for action. We thoughtfully seek to love and serve one another, showing the love of God to the world. So we're going to grow up in our salvation, and that is what this means. That is what it means to grow up in our salvation. If indeed we have tasted that the Lord is good, and we have tasted it. I hope that you have tasted it strongly. I hope that you have tasted it in a way that leaves you wanting more. Because it does. And we have been enlightened. Can you imagine living in this world without having any confident understanding of how it came about, what our purpose here is, where we're going? Can you imagine living with no enlightenment of your mind in terms of the plan of God for the world? I can't imagine living that way, and I don't want to be there. We have tasted of the goodness of God in His truth. We have shared in the Holy Spirit. We have tasted in the goodness of sins forgiven. That is amazing again. To know that we are clean. We are indeed, as someone prayed, clothed in white. It's amazing. We have tasted of the powers of the age to come. Congregation, if we have believed it, we have tasted it. And as much as we have believed it, we have tasted it. And as we call him Lord and follow him as Lord, you know, that is the salvation of the world. And that's what we're part of. So the gospel is not personal health and wealth. It is not being spared all sorrows. It is the redemption of the world. Amen.